This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. We continue with the bab regarding giving someone wasiyah. Giving someone wasiyah when seeing them off and making dua for them and asking for dua from them. وعن سيدنا عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه قال استأذنت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في العمرة فأذن وقال لا تنسنا في يا أخي في دعائك فقال كلمة ما يسرني أن لي بها الدنيا وفي رواية قال أشركنا يا أخي في دعائك رواه أبو داود والترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. سيدنا عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه said that I once went to take permission from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to make Umrah and he gave me permission. He gave me permission and he said, do not forget me, O my brother, in your du'as. And so Sayyidina Umar remarks that he said to me such a thing that I wouldn't be happy if someone traded that one statement to me for the entire world. Which is what was it that made him happy?
Make dua for me.
No. Even if nobody made dua for the Prophet ﷺ, it wouldn't harm him in the least. What made him happy about that statement?
He's asking to make dua.
Not sure.
He said, لَا تَنْسَنَا فِي يَا أَخِي فِي مِنْ دُعَائِكَ, that the Prophet ﷺ called him, يَا أَخِي, O my brother. It was an indication the Prophet ﷺ was pleased with him. He said that he called me his brother that day, I wouldn't trade that for the entire world. If someone said, I'll give you the entire dunya in exchange for that, he said, I wouldn't be happy to make that trade. In another narration, instead of saying, don't forget me in your dua, he said, أَشْرِكْنَا يَا أَخِي فِي دُعَائِكَ, meaning what? Make us a partner also in your dua, give us a share in your dua as well. That's a narration of Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. And this also shows the Prophet ﷺ's humility, that obviously he doesn't need Sayyidina Umar's du'as, but he asked for them anyway. He's teaching them, A, what to do, teaching the people of the Ummah what to do, that we should ask one another for du'as, because we definitely need one another's du'as. And it also shows the lack of formality and the amount of closeness that he had with them, that they were close. It wasn't like this kind of like imperial protocol, like, you know, state your business, you can go now, type of thing. But they were, he showed affection for his companions, radiallahu ta'ala anhum. وعن سالم بن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه أن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما كان يقول للرجل إذا أراد سفرا أدن مني حتى أودعك كما كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يودعنا فيقول استودع الله دينك وأمانتك وخواتيم عملك رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. سيدنا سالم ابن عبد الله ابن عمر رحمه الله تبارك وتعالى, the son of Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله تعالى عنهما, said that his father Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه, he used to say to a person when they wish to travel, come close to me so that I can see you off and bid you farewell. Just like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to bid us farewell when we would go on a trip. And then he would say, I give to Allah ta'ala for safekeeping your deen and your amanat and the seal of all of your actions. The deen meaning what? That I entrust in Allah's safekeeping. As long as I'm here, I'm able to help you with your deen. When you're gone, I can't help you. So I ask Allah Ta'ala to protect you in regards to your deen. And in regards to your amana, what is your amana? All of those things you're responsible to do, right? The father is responsible to take care of his family and children. If you need help with it, I'm here to help you, but when you're gone, I can't help you anymore because you're not physically present anymore. So I entrust it to Allah Ta'ala, that taking care of your family, paying your bills, paying your debts, praying your prayer, whatever amanat you have to Allah or to anyone else, that I entrust Allah Ta'ala and ask Him to aid you in it because I'm not able to aid you now that you're gone. وَخَوَاتِمِ عَمَلِكِ And that I entrust to Allah Ta'ala the way all of your actions end, right? Like we said in the khutbah before, الْأُمُورُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ That every action is to be judged by the way it ends. So if it ends well, then it's good. Even if first half of it or first three quarters of it or first 99% of it was bad, if it ends well, then alhamdulillah. So, you know, I can't help you with regards to that either. So I entrust that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a masnoon dua. It comes in a number of different forms and a number of different riwayas, and this is a riwaya of it. So maybe repeat it a couple of times, huh? Astaudi'allaha dinaka wa amanataka wa khawatima amalik. Astaudi'akallaha دينك وأمانتك وخواتيم عملك. It's a dua you say to people when they're leaving. Okay, it's a dua you say to people when they're leaving. It's a dua for protection when your loved ones when they go on a trip or something like that. It's a good dua to make inshallah. وعن سيدنا عبد الله بن يزيد الخطمي رضي الله تعالى عنه الصحابي قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أراد أن يودع الجيش يقول استودعوا الله دينكم وأمانتكم وخواتيم أعمالكم حديث صحيح رواه أبو داود وغيره بإسناد صحيح. So this is another Sahabi, Abdullah bin Yazid al-Khatmi narrates, Khatmi of Abbah, he narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would see off an army that was going out in jihad fi sabilillah. The parting dua that he would give to that army is that astawdi' allaha dinakum wa amanatakum wa khawatimi a'malikum. So here the word amal is in the sighatul jama'a, and the word amana is amanat in sighatul jama'a, right? That I deposit for safekeeping your deen and your amanat and the khawatim, the ends of all of your actions with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وعن سيدنا أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال جاء رجل إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله إني أريد سفرا فزودني فقال زودك الله التقوى قال زدني قال وغفر ذنبك قال زدني قال ويسر لك الخير حيثما كنت رواه الترمذي وقال حديث حسن. Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that a man once came to the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I intend to travel, so give me something to take with me. And so he says, may Allah ta'ala give you in provisions his fear. May Allah give you in his provisions taqwa. He says, give me more. He says, may Allah ta'ala forgive your sins, whatever they be. He says, give me more. He says, may Allah ta'ala make it easy for you to do good wherever you are. It's a hadith of Tirmidhi. And it shows that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu appreciated the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's du'as. It wasn't just something that, you know, nowadays, jazakallah khairan, jazakallah, jazakallah. First of all, don't ever say jazakallah to anybody. Say jazakallahu khairan, right? Because jaza means recompense. And getting what you deserve is not a good thing. Getting what you deserve is a bad thing. If anyone got what they deserved, then they would end up in Jahannam literally. So don't say jazakallah to people. If you actually, even in Urdu, in literary Urdu, jaza is used more often as punishment, in the meaning of punishment, than it's used in the meaning of reward. Although it can be used for both, right? But we know this from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that nobody enters Jannah through their amal. Everybody will enter through their mercy. So if Allah Ta'ala were to actually like make full 100% justice on the Day of Judgment, then you know, we'd all be up the creek without a paddle. You know which creek I'm talking about? Don't make me say it. We're in the masjid. It's a bad creek. Okay? So, yeah. So, yeah. But, you know, don't just be, and okay, so now you say, Jazakallah khairan, brother. It's a dua you make for somebody. You have an expectation, Allah Ta'ala will make it come true. There should be some happiness in the person who's giving it, and some happiness in the person that receives it. And so you see that he said, yeah, he was so excited. He said, give me more. And so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave him more du'as. And it pleased him. Yes.
Should we say something else besides that?
Jazakallahu khairan is fine. There's nothing wrong. You can say what barakallahu feek. You can say something in English if you want to. You say, Allah Ta'ala keep you happy. Allah Ta'ala do this for you. Allah Ta'ala do that for you. Allah Ta'ala make your troubles light. There's so many du'as from the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Jazakallah is the best.
Khairan.
I forgot.
Khairan. Yeah. Inshallah. If someone says Jazakallahu Khairun, which I get many emails and text messages like that, I mean, the Nahu is deficient, but the heart's in the right place, I guess. Yeah.
Jaza is only used for the positive and Sada used for the negative.
No, that's not true.
I am the native.
That's true. That's true. So maybe in your dialect it's true, okay? But in linguistical debates, you have to bring proof from literature. So bring proof from Ash'ar. This is literally the way the entire Arabic language, the lexicography of the Arabic language is constructed based on Ash'ar. I've heard plenty of Ash'ar in which jaza is used in a negative context. Perhaps on the street or whatever, that's fine. Like, for example, gharib in like street Urdu means what?
Gharib means poor.
Yeah. But that's not what gharib means in... No, but that's not what gharib means even in Ash'ar. If you go and talk to somebody who's like a literary person, they'll tell you that it means something different in the classical language than it means in the street language. So that's what I'm talking about. As far as what people say on the street, you know, they say weird things, like people say, oh, Bara Zalim band, yeah, or, you know, but Pathans they go even further. You know how people are like in English, they're like, oh, wicked, that's sick, you know? So like Pathans go even further, right? Because they say, you know, because like if bad means good, then logically the worst thing will mean the best, right? So, you know, like the way you say this thing is really good, that's real kafir, man. That's it's a usage amongst Pathans. If they can't say the so they say pa, so kafir. So some, like, for example, like you'll hear that some like imam gives like a really awesome khutbah, you know? This is daga kafir molvi day. This is like a kafir molvi, man. This guy's awesome, you know? Like, it's like wicked, you know? Like, you know, I mean, as far as that's concerned, the street usage of people, that's something that we can't regulate, nor do we wish to discuss right now. Babun fil istikharati wal mashwara wal mushawara. Right, so the mashwara means something different, mushawara means something, functionally they mean the same, but mashwara is the ism makan, and the mushawara is the masdar for shawara yushawiru. So why is it that istikhara and mushawara are being mentioned in the same chapter, right? Istikhara is to make dua to Allah Ta'ala to show you what's best in a situation. And mushawara is what? To consult with one another. The reason that they're being mentioned in the same bab, in the same chapter, is because both of these things are the sunnahs for making a decision. It's not just one or the other, but it's both of them. And in a sense, they're both the same thing, that when you make mashwara, you're asking somebody for what their opinion is, and istikhara is mashwara is general, and istikhara is a specific type of mashwara that you're asking Allah Ta'ala. And if He chooses to, if He has fadl on you, He'll reveal that to you. Not reveal in the wahi sense, but He'll make it clear to you what that thing is. And so that's why they're both being mentioned together, because they're connected with one another. وقال الله تعالى وشاورهم في الأمر. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa taala to do what? To consult his companions before making decisions. Obviously, something that comes down from Allah Taala is a matter of wahi. Okay, there's no mashwara about that. There's no consultation about that. We hear sami'na wa ata'na. Okay, and then you know, but there's a lot of things that are not. There's no wahi that comes down upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about it, and there's no, Allah Ta'ala doesn't have a fixed, you know, fixed commandment of how to do this thing, right? So for example, how to read salat, there's a fixed commandment about it. There's not really a whole lot of here or there, you know, so you're going to say Ameen out loud or not, but there's no one who's saying like, are we going to read five rakahs or seven or four or three or what? There's not like a whole lot of decision making going on there, okay? But there are other things like, you know, Allah Ta'ala commands people to, for example, you know, take care of orphans, okay? So what does that mean? Does it mean that it's better for the orphan that you, the money they have, you spend on tuition, that they attend the Iqra school, or do they need medical treatment, you know, and so we'll just send them to like a regular school that may have better services for disabled or for ill children or whatever, or, you know, those things, you have a choice, you can do however you like, you understand what I mean? And so those things that there's choices in them, then it's a sunnah to make what? To make mashwara in those matters. And even the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite being the most intelligent person in this ummah, and despite being a person who genuinely didn't need to make the mashwara of his companions, whatever decisions he made, he would have made them well. But still Allah Ta'ala commanded him to do that, to make mashwara with the companions. And one of the benefits of it is what? Is that if we're all supposed to be united, when we make mashwara on a decision and we've all said our piece and we've all been heard, then when a decision is made afterward, it's easier for everybody to own that decision. And it's easier for everybody to own that decision. They feel like they're part of that decision, and at least their concerns have been heard. Even if their opinion isn't accepted. This happens. Sometimes somebody voices an opinion, and that opinion is not accepted. That opinion is not acted on. But there's reasons behind that opinion, and if you get a chance to explain them, like, I want to do it this way because I'm afraid such and such will happen. At least the people will know what your fear is, and they'll try to avoid it even if they don't do the things the way that you specifically recommended that they be done. But Allah Ta'ala, if He commanded the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to make mashwara with people in regards to how things are done, then what about us? You know, we also should make mashwara. You know, things that are important with our families, with our, you know, children, with our co-workers, with our people in the masjid that are with us. And, you know, obviously you can't, you know, mashwara and democracy are not the same. There's some overlap between them in the sense that mashwara means that, you know, people's voice is heard, and democracy means that everyone has a voice. Also, through a vote, at least theoretically speaking, it's a very naive type of view of democracy, but okay, fine, even in that sense, we'll accept that everyone at least gets a chance to vote. But mashwara is not democracy in the sense that it's not majority rule. It recognizes the benefit, specific benefit of legitimate voices needing to be heard, but it doesn't mean the majority rule, because many a time, oftentimes the majority will make the wrong decision, right? This is something, anybody who's been to like high school before, in middle school, okay, knows that there's a difference between what's right and what a majority of people say. Unless you went to some very special high school or very special middle school, okay, if you've been to middle school or high school before, okay, you know there's a difference between that opinion which is popular and that opinion which is correct. And so, in that sense, I would respectfully disagree with someone who holds up democracy as an ideal system of government. I would definitely respect somebody who says that it's better than the alternatives. I think that's an argument that can be made. But in and of itself, to say that everybody, what the majority of people are saying, is the best thing, That's utter chaos. You know, the haqq is known because of its quality of being the truth, not because of many people saying it. And we observe, we live in a time and a place, and we'll observe progressively more and more that batil will become much more powerful and much more popular than the haqq will. And that doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right just because the majority of people will vote for it. So what is mashwara? It's just an ability for everybody to voice their concerns and to be heard. It doesn't literally mean everybody either, right? So for example, if it's a small group of people, two or three people, it does mean, you know, it will probably mean everybody. But if you have like a huge group, like the masjid, like, you know, how many people come for Salatul Jumu'ah? 700 people, okay? 500 people, something like that. It's impossible to have everybody sit, everybody in the same room and have everybody give their opinion. And it's not really even desirable for everybody to give their opinion. But it's understood that every society has what they refer to as Ahlul Hal wal Aqad, the people who tighten and loosen, meaning the people whose opinion matters because of some reason or another, because of their intelligence, their seniority, their piety, their righteousness, their hard work that they give to the community, the respect other people give them, you know, and other more mundane and practical considerations, meaning like the economic impact it will have. If someone is like donating half the budget of the masjid, you know, it doesn't mean necessarily everything they do or say needs to be right or wrong because of that, but it does mean you probably should ask their opinion. That's practical. I think that's practical. So the Ahlul Hal wal Aqad, you know, when it comes to a bigger group of people, then the mashwara is made with those people. And then the idea is that those people then make mashwara with whoever their constituents are, you know, whoever the people that they have access to, and it goes through that process. But there should be some attempt to get opinions that are somewhat representative of a majority of people before making decisions, rather than making brash decisions, because a person makes a decision without considering different points of view, that person's decision then is often prone to have very bad repercussions and bad consequences. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Ash-Shura, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ أَيَّتَشَاوَرُونَ فِيهِ, that their affair, whatever affair comes to them, it is decided through shura between them. This small piece of the ayah is so important that the entire surah was named after it, Surah Ash-Shura. There's an entire surah of the Quran named Surah Ash-Shura. It's important. It's really important. This is one of the reasons that the Islam actually survived the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is because the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum amongst themselves were able to, you know, for at least the first three caliphates, they were able to resolve all of their differences and work out all of their problems without separating from one another. And afterward, they do separate from one another, but only in political matters, not in matters of deen. And so it's one of those things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trained them well and taught them well. So what happens, that this is something that Allah Ta'ala says is a trait of the believers, that they make sure their amr, when before they decide something, they consult with one another, not just with their group or with their clique, but they consult with one another. وعن سيدنا جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعلمنا الاستخارة في الأمور كما في الأمور كلها كالسورة من القرآن يقول إذا هم أحدكم بالأمر فليركع ركعتين من غير الفريضة ثم ليقول اللهم إني أستخيرك بعلمك وأستقدرك بقدرتك وأسألك من فضلك العظيم فإنك تقدر ولا أقدر وتعلم ولا أعلم وأنت علام الغيوب اللهم إن كنت تعلم أن هذا الأمر خير لي في ديني ومعاشي وعاقبة أمري أو قال عاجلي أمري وآجله فقدره لي ويسره لي ثم بارك لي فيه وإن كنت تعلم أن هذا الأمر شر لي في ديني ومعاشي وعاقبة أمره أو قال عاجل أمره وآجله فاصرفه عني واصرفني عنه واقدر لي الخير حيث كان ثم أرضني به قال ويسمي حاجته رواه البخاري. Sayyidina Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach us istikhara in every one of our affairs, and he used to teach it to us as if it was a surah of the Quran. It's obviously not a surah of the Quran. What he means by as if it was a surah of the Quran, meaning that he used to teach it to us and repeat it to us and have us memorize it and have us use it, you know, as a ritual practice. Okay? So this hadith describes istikhara in its complete, its akmal, its most perfect form, in its optimal form. Okay, what does istikhara mean, right? Istikhara means what, right? Whenever you have Arabic has like a root pattern system, right? And so istikhara is a complex pattern. And the root of istikhara is what?
Not sure.
It's khair. Right? So istif'al, istaf'ala, yastaf'ilu, istif'alan. This wazan, this pattern is what? It's to seek something, right? So for example, right, what does isti'mal mean? It means to use something. We use this word in Urdu as well. Isti'mal karte hain. Right? So what is amal? Amal is the root. Amal means to do something. Isti'mal is to seek work from someone, meaning to use someone or to use something, right? So just like that, istikhara is to seek the khair from something. And khair means good in the most general meaning, but it specifically means the thing that you would choose if you had a choice, right? And so other words that have that root, like mukhtar, right? The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a Nabi al-Mukhtar, the chosen one, okay? Right? We say khairu khalqillah, khiyaratu khalqillah, khiyaratu Allah min khalqihi. Allah Ta'ala is the one He chose, right? So it means to choose. And so khair is the thing that you would choose. And so it's not a moral judgment, rather it's something that you would be comfortable with, right? So what's khair, what's more khair, what is there more khair in? Being rich or being poor? Being rich, everyone would choose being rich over being poor unless they had mental issues. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ taught this ummah that look, even though you would love to have the money, but maybe you had like $1 billion, you would just morph into this horrible person because everyone around you would then become a sycophant and a yes man. No one would give you good advice anymore. Your entire mind would warp and you would become so arrogant that you would leave the deen. So then when you put it that way, I would rather choose being poor, yeah. Right? But so the Prophet ﷺ taught us that like, you know, at first glance, whatever thing you would choose may not be the best for you. Allah knows and you don't know. So what is istikhara? It's suspending the choice from yourself and then putting the choice in front of Allah Ta'ala. And understanding Allah will always choose. As long as you're a person of faith, as long as you're a person of La ilaha illallah, Allah will choose what's best for you. عَجَبَ لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ خَيْرٌ. It's a hadith of Sahih Muslim that how wondrous is the affair of the believer because his affair, all of it is good. And so Allah Ta'ala will always choose good for you if you believe in Him in the way He's pleased with, and you put the choice to Him, He'll always choose what's good for you. So istikhara is the mechanism by which you ask Allah Ta'ala what's best. Ask Allah Ta'ala what's best. So this is the optimal way of doing istikhara, of seeking help with a decision, you know? Like, you know, should I marry this girl or not? That's a beautiful example, sometimes literally and metaphorically and literally, of something that you may really want that's not good for you. Or something that you want and it is good for you. You know what I mean? So that's these types of choices that then a person should make istikhara in these choices. Obviously he says that, you know, Jabir radiallahu ta'ala, who says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach us istikhara in all of our affairs. You know, so the people of presence, the people of remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, they make istikhara for like things big and small. You know, things that you and I would think are a no-brainer or whatever, they would make istikhara for those things also. And the result of istikhara is what? Is that if you make the right decision, it's not even a guarantee that you'll make the right decision. If you make the right decision, Allah Ta'ala will put barakah in it for you. And if you make the wrong decision, it will mitigate like the harm you'll face from having made the wrong decision. So how did he say to do it? He said he taught us this istikhara process just like he used to teach us the Quran. And he told us if one of you wants to do something or is really thinking about, you know, making some choice in an affair, let him pray 2 rak'ahs other than the fard. Okay, so any 2 rak'ahs that are not fard from the fard prayer. Okay, and let him say, Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmik. Oh Allah, I seek from you that you choose for me from your knowledge. Wa astaqdiruka biqudratik. And I seek your calculation from your ability to assess things, which is complete. And I ask you, as'aluka min fadlika al-azim. And I ask you from your magnificent grace. فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرُ وَلَا أَقْدِرُ. Because you're the one who knows the calculations and the exact measures of all things. and I don't have that ability. وَتَعْلَمْ وَلَا أَعْلَمْ, and you know absolute with absolute certainty everything, and I don't have the absolute knowledge of certainty with everything. وَأَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ, and you're the one who indeed knows everything that's hidden, not just that seen, that's hidden as well, that's unseen as well. اللهم إن كنت تعلم أن هذا الأمر خير لي في ديني ومعاشي. Oh Allah, if you know, tell me if you know that in this matter there is good for me in my deen and in my living, وعاقبتي أمري, and in the way that my affair will end, meaning that in the end this will come out for me good, not that it will be good for a couple of years and then it will destroy me. وعاقبتي أمري, وقال عاجل أمري وآجله, or he said that which is immediate in my affair and that which will come later, then فَقْدُرْهُ لِي, then make it happen or measure it out for me. فَقْدُرْهُ لِي means make it happen, فَقْدِرْهُ لِي means measure it out, meet it out for me. وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي, and make it easy for me. ثُمَّ بَارِكْ لِي فِيهِ, and put, add blessings for me in it. وَإِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمْ, and if your knowledge knows that this affair is evil for me or bad for me in my deen, and in my living, and in the end of my affair, or he said, in that which comes immediately in my affair, and that which will come after some delay in my affair. فَصْرِفْهُ عَنِّي وَصْرِفْنِي عَنْهُ, then if that's the case, then make this thing miss me and make me miss it. You know, ward it away from me and ward me away from it. And then, وَقْدُرُ الْخَيْرَ حَيْثُ كَانْ, then make the whatever is better for me happen wherever it may be, or meet out for me, وَقْدِرْ لِي الْخَيْرَ حَيْثُ كَانْ, that meet out for me, measure out for me the good wherever it is. ثُمَّ أَرْضِنِي بِهِ, and make me happy with it. You know, like make me understand why this wasn't meant to be and why the other thing was better for me, so that I don't live my whole life and I have the good thing, but I always feel regret or sorrow that I didn't have the thing I wanted in the first place. This happens a lot, you know? This happens to people. So-and-so person, you know, he fall in love with so-and-so, he wants to marry her, and he's like gonna Romeo and Juliet, like stab himself in the face if it doesn't happen, and he's just going nuts. And, you know, it's like, look, man, she said no, it's not gonna happen, just get over it. And then what happens? The person will get married like 6 months later to somebody else, and they'll have a beautiful family and be so happy. And they'll think, like, what was I thinking? Like, now it makes sense to me, like, in hindsight, why, you know, that marriage wouldn't have worked and why this one was a good one, or, you know, why, you know. Some people, it happens with their careers, that they want to be something really bad, and then it doesn't happen for them. And then, you know, but, like, they do this other career, and they go on to be, like, mashallah, like, a super brilliant person in that career, you know. It happens so many things. We choose things, and that's why it's important not to have your heart. Your heart should be fixed on, like, your heart should be fixed on big, like, on universals, not on particulars. You understand what I'm saying? So your heart should be fixed on what? Okay? Instead of you know, your heart being fixed on you know, being a specific career, your heart should be fixed on, like, okay, I want to have, like, you know, I want to be able to provide for my family. Instead of your heart being fixed on, I want to be, like, you know, do a specific act of piety, say, I want to have your heart fixed on, I want to do some service for Allah Ta'ala, you know? Maybe you want to be a half of the Qur'an and it's just not happening. There's some people, this doesn't happen for them. You know, it wasn't farth. If it was farth for everybody, then everyone would have to do it. Not everyone is going to happen. Some people want to be ulama, it just doesn't happen for them, you know? Some people want to, you know, fast, and they have, like, some physical conditions, very difficult for them to fast, right? Some people can't even fast a month of Ramadan because of their physical condition. Don't fix your heart on things. Rather, ask Allah Ta'ala for whatever the good is. Let Him, you know, look for it. Keep trying. But, like, whatever ends up happening, know that it's His decision, you know? Don't fixate on specific things. Because when you fixate on specific things, sometimes Allah will give you something better. Or sometimes Allah Ta'ala will save you from a bad situation. And then you'll show Him the ingratitude of, like, always moping with the rest of your life. Oh, I wish I had this. I never had this. I made dua for it so many times. How come Allah didn't answer my dua? Blah, blah, blah. You know, et cetera, ad nauseum. And people, there are some people, they fixate on these things. It's not healthy. It's not good. Whatever happened. It's for the, this is like, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, our fundamental aqidah and our fundamental outlook to things is positive. Even if negative things happen, our fundamental outlook on things is positive. We don't have this, like, you know, this thing that the Yahud have and the Nasara have, and even other heterodox groups within Islam, you know, people who are not on the understanding of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. There's always this like regret about what happened, something that happened in the past, or some pain or suffering that they like to fixate on. You understand what I mean? And some sort of like holy suffering that they're trying to fixate on all the time. And we say that no, suffering is not something that we celebrate or fixate on or have like some sort of, you know, this just obsession with it. Rather, suffering is something that happens for a person's betterment, but it's not something that you want to do ever. But whatever happened in the past, if it was difficult, it was for the best, and if it was easy, it was also for the best. And so we have like a kind of a positive outlook. And that positive outlook is what? Is that whatever happened in the past, it was good. Whatever happens in the future, you plan your best, right? You don't embrace like pain and suffering for your future. You always try your best to, you know, live as good of a life as you can, right? But for the past, whatever happens, happens best. You don't cry and lament and weep over it. Someone dies, we're forbidden from mourning excessively over the death of the people who died. We're forbidden from mourning excessively over failures that we have. Mm-hmm. We say to give each other glad tidings. Nothing that you did that's a failure is really a failure. Because Yom Al-Qiyamah, whatever you did with a good intention, all of it will be accepted from you. All of it will be accepted from you. If you wanted to, like, you know, whatever, you know, you single-handedly raised money to build the masjid in your city, and you raised $100,000, $1 at a time over like 20 years, and you know, you're going with the cash in the bag, you know, to go close the deal, and someone, you know, not even someone jacks you, you know, like you get in a car accident and like the cash burns, you know, in front of your eyes. It's okay, you know, Allah Ta'ala already built for you the house in Jannah. You don't need to trip about it. Your job was to do what's best, and whatever Allah Ta'ala chose for you in this world is fine. Yawm al-Qiyamah, nobody's going to get stinted. And then no one's going to get into a car accident and their like ticket to Jannah will burn. He'll take care of you on that day. So just don't trip out about it. Oh, so-and-so died. Oh, so woe is me, and beat yourself like this. This is not Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is not like, you know, the passion of the Christ. You have like every year reenacting like this. You know, these poor guys, they put like a real crown of thorn on their head, and they're like really like whipping him, and they're bleeding. And some people they actually like nail the nails under their hand, which is first of all historically inaccurate. If you know the palm of your hand can't support your body weight, it'll just rip out if you actually crucify someone like that. But they'll actually do that, and they consider it to be an act of piety, which I respect your right to have your own religion according to the First Amendment, and like, you know, it doesn't mean we can't, I guess, like on other days of the week when your hand isn't bleeding, you can't be friends and like, you know, like have lunch together and like, you know, be good neighbors to each other and things. But that's at the bare minimum, you know, in order to be polite, at least we'll say like, that's not our way. That's not the way we don't have that negativity about stuff. Whatever Allah chose for you is best. Someone might say, well, how can, well, the situation I am in be best? I have no job, I have no this, my wife left me, my this, my that, my that, my other thing, right? Well, you have your iman, don't you? There's so many people who, like, they had all the success in the world and their iman was stolen from them by shaitan. That's a failure, that's a khusran mubin. I mean, if you have la ilaha illallah inside your heart, you have nothing to complain about to anybody. You have nothing to complain about to anybody. Allah Ta'ala promised you everlasting life in Jannah. You have nothing to complain about to anybody. It's easy to say, it's hard to whatever for people who are in difficulty. And it's not to say like, stop moping around, man. Okay, fine. Okay, my house burned down and I lost all my money. Okay, you're obviously a human being. You're going to be a little bit depressed about it, right? But just don't dwell on it. Right? There's one thing is the natural sadness you have for something you wanted to happen, it doesn't happen. That's a natural human thing. Just work it out of your system as long as it takes to get through it. Some people it's longer, some people it's less. Don't dwell on it. Don't ritualize it. Don't like wake up in the morning and like look at the picture of the girl who said no to you like every day and like you know, cut your wrists every day and like, you know, like dwell on it. Like, I'm never gonna get married ever to anyone. I'm gonna die happy or die alone and die sad because that's what I feel like, you know? That's completely haram. That's a sin. You can't do that. Okay? Or if she dumped you, you're probably gonna feel pretty bad for quite some time, right? But like, you know, don't dwell on it artificially. Don't artificially prolong it. That's something that Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah completely reject that. Completely think it's evil, it's immoral, and it's also very pointless. And it's just not something, it's not something you do. So this istikhara process is part of understanding that, part of linking up with it. Okay, so the long, I'm continuing. So this long dua, Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmika wa astakhiruka bi'qudratika wa as'aluka bi'fadlika al-azim. You know, this, it's a relatively long dua. A lot of people in the masjid who come to, you know, Jumu'ah and things like that, you know, they don't even know like much beyond like, you know, alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. I think everyone should memorize the long dua. You should, right? But at the same time, there are some people who, like, you know, they're having a hard time praying their fard prayers, so how are they going to pray two extra rak'ahs of something, you know? And like, this dua is very long and it's in a foreign language that they don't understand and whatever, right? So those things are not excuses. You should get over those things. You should read your fard prayers. You should make up your missed prayers. You should read, you know, nawafil and things like that. You should memorize the dua. But even, you know, if nothing else, sometimes you have to make decisions so quickly you don't have time to do all of this stuff, you know? Like a deal comes up in the store and you don't have wudu and you have to get back to, you know, work and whatever, you know? And you say, should I buy this or should I not buy this, right? The istikhara is, all of it is a sunnah, okay? The complete, why I said is the complete form, the perfect form is what? You pray two rak'ahs and then you read this long dua and you name whatever, you know, thing that you're making decision about in it. But the reading two rak'ahs is a sunnah. If you don't read two rak'ahs and you just read the dua, you're still, the sunnah of istikhara is there, you just didn't do it in its complete form, right? If a person wants to make istikhara, even if they don't make this dua, there are other duas of istikhara that come in the sunnah. There's one that's very short, very quick, very easy to remember, right? You guys repeat it with me. Allahumma khir lana wakhtar lana. Done. That's it. Allahumma khir lana wakhtar lana. Go ahead.
Allahumma khir lana wakhtar lana.
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 Which means what? Oh Allah, do khair by us and choose for us. Okay? That's it. And that's also masnoon dua for istikhara as well. The long one is good. A person should read it all, you know, also. A person should read both of them, right? If they have the time and whatever. But you can just say, Allahumma khir lana wa khtar. You're passing by like whatever, you know, like your wife's been like, you know, politely but persistently reminding you that you need like a certain something, like we need another sofa in the house or whatever, right? And you've been resisting it, but you know inside she's right, okay? So you pass by somewhere in the store and there's like a sofa and it's like the last one that's on sale and like, you know, you don't know, she may not be pleased with your choice, but you know, you have to make a decision. The point is you have to make a decision, right? So, okay, you don't have wudu, you have to go back to work. You're not gonna be like, you know, ask this manager, can I go in the back to the bathroom? Like, sir, sorry, that's against our policy. Or you're gonna walk across, you know, and read two rak'ahs and stuff like that. You know, there are some, don't laugh about it, man, there's some people who do it. And some, those are like the most amazing people in the world. There was one brother, he used to wear like a turban and like traditional clothes and things like that. So someone, and like he used to do that, he just stop and like read his sunnahs wherever. And just someone who just doesn't care, wants to practice the deen, doesn't care about anybody, right? So one of these brothers, someone after 9/11 told him, brother, you know, you can't dress like that. It's very dangerous. People are going to kill you. You're being irresponsible. He laid into him really hard, like, you know, and told him you got to change this. And he said that I just patiently listened to everything he had to say. And then I just let it one ear in one ear and out the other. And I moved on. He said that brother, someone murdered him the next week.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. That's not to say, yeah, don't laugh. That's not to say, obviously, that we, you know, wish people who disagree with us to be murdered or whatever. But that guy, pants and shirt and whatever, it just shows Allah is in control of stuff, right? And he laid into the guy for wearing whatever, and Allah is in control of it. Anyway, so there are some people who don't care, and they're just going to do the sunnah anyway. Allah Ta'ala will protect them and give them their khair in this world and the hereafter. If you wish to be like that, I caution you, you know, that if there's even a small amount of fakeness in you, you're just going to, all of you is going to burn up and crash. So don't try that unless you're really sincere. In which case you should make dua for me. But uh, uh, the you know, okay, fine. So what do? You just Allahumma khair lana wa akhtar lana, and then you make your decision. You're going to buy it or not, or you're going to do it. You know, you're going to do make your decision or not make your decision. So this is that. I'll make an addendum to this. This is mostly, I think, for the Desi public. Although maybe there's some misunderstanding amongst other people as well. I don't know, for some reason or another, many people think like if you read the istikhara du'a, you have to see some dream about something.
Yeah.
Okay. You won't. Some people might. You might see a dream about something. You might not see a dream about something. You might see a sign. You might not see a sign. You might make the correct decision. You might even make the wrong decision. There's no guarantee that istikhara is going to result in you making the correct decision. What it will do is what? It will push you toward the correct decision. And and then if you make the wrong decision, the fact that you just bothered to make dua means Allah Ta'ala will lighten the impact of the crash of the, you know, it will be one of those crashes that you kind of like break a leg in rather than the one that like they, you know, they don't find a body in type of crashes, you know. Allah Ta'ala will lessen the impact of that decision. And so many people, you know, brother, how's your family? Well, you know, brother, I got a divorce. Oh, nasallahu ala afiya, Allah Ta'ala make it give a better future for both of you. Yeah, it was not good, it was ugly. You know, the thing is, I made istikhara before and I got the feeling I shouldn't get married, but I wanted to do it anyway, so I did. Okay, that's your problem, buddy. Both me and my wife both got the same feeling, but we said, let's do it anyway. You know? Okay, khalas, man. But no dream or nothing, just Allah Ta'ala will put the hope is, the prayer is that if that istikhara dua is accepted, Allah will put some sort of ishara or some sort of sign in your heart as to what's best and what's not. And even sometimes that doesn't happen. Again, making things happen is Allah's job. Your job is to be a good slave. You were a good slave. You asked Him in sincerity. Even if you made the wrong decision, Allah Ta'ala hopefully will lighten the impact of it because you were trying. Yes.
Actually, that was one of the questions that this is a misconcept that you have to see the dream or you have to get the dream.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the other thing, for the good thing, like, oh, I want to go to Umrah, so you should do the istikhara on that, I just do it because I do the dream.
Okay, so that's a good question. The thing that there's a choice in, you should make istikhara in, right? So going to Umrah, not going to Umrah, right? So like, you know, mashallah, going to Umrah is a good thing. So one would say, well, what's the choice in there? Well, maybe you could, you know, save the Umrah money or whatever, and then like, let's say, I'm going to just donate this year to finish the Iqra school expansion or whatever, you know, and instead of going to Umrah. So there's a choice there. So it's those things you should make istikhara. Should I read Salatul Dhuhr or not? That's not something you make istikhara, okay? I'm thinking about going drinking with my friends. There's no istikhara about that. That's like a mockery. Like, some of these things is really serious. It's like you know, like the ulama, some of the ulama, their fatwa is someone who says Bismillah before like drinking wine, it's like kufr, because you're making a joke out of the deen, you know? It's not just a sin, it's like you've like mocked the deen, which is kufr, right? It's good that you brought this up. There are people who have done this, both mashwara and istikhara, okay? Mashwara is like a very abused term amongst many people. There have been masjid boards before. There are certain things that are like the commandment of Allah and the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam that are not being fulfilled. And they say, well, we'll make mashwara about it. And then I'm like, what are you talking about? You can't make mashwara. This is like fard. You can't do that. No, we're going to make mashwara about it. We do everything by mashwara. Okay, then they'll call you a week later. We made mashwara, decided not to do it. You can't do that. That's not mashwara. There's no sunnah. That's like a mockery of mashwara. You can't do that, right? You can't do that. There's no mashwara about, okay? We're fine. Are we going to have Salatul Jummah at like, you know, like 1:05? Or are we going to have it at 1:35? That's something you make mashwara about. Are we going to have Salatul Jummah on Friday or on Saturday? That's something you don't make mashwara about. Sunday, we laugh about it. There are places in America that have had their Jummah on Sundays before Al-Dhubillah. And it's not a Jummah, it's like a mockery of a Jummah, Al-Dhubillah. Allah Ta'ala protect us. And think, whatever, whoever did those things, you know, if they had some good intention, Allah Ta'ala forgive them, give all of us guidance. We all do silly things also. Easy to laugh at another person's mistakes, but then when your own mistakes come head to head with them, it becomes very, kind of hits close to home. So Allah Ta'ala protect us, give us guidance, forgive us for our mistakes in the past, and open our eyes to whatever wrong things we're doing that other people laugh at us on the Day of Judgment. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq to rectify all of them and forgive us for them before we pass from this world. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala rasulihi sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam ajma'in.